Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Andrew commented to me just before the service that that sounds like understatement, doesn't it? Not eating for 40 days. He was hungry, yes. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, this is an appropriate reading for this Sunday because we've just started Lent, which is traditionally the time when the church prepares itself for Holy Week and Easter. And at the beginning of Lent, we remember how Jesus prepared himself for his public ministry by fasting and praying for 40 days in the wilderness. And it was during this time that he set himself to accomplish what he came to do in obedience to his Heavenly Father. And as he thought about it, as he prayed about it, as he mulled over what he was going to do, what was expected of him, naturally he faced various temptations to do things differently. And we read how he overcame some of those temptations one by one. Jesus was tempted. The Son of God was tempted. Now I take heart from that. I take encouragement from the fact that our Lord Jesus actually shared this experience that we have of being tempted. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews. Because Jesus experienced temptation, the letter to the Hebrews says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And whenever we face temptation, we can take encouragement and comfort from that thought. He knows. He knows what it's like. And he's our great high priest in heaven. He's praying for us. He's praying for us with understanding and with sympathy, with empathy, really, because he's feeling with us. He knows what it's like. And he overcame those temptations. He was without sin. And the promise is that we too can overcome temptation in his strength. There's another... Yeah, there we go. Good. this is a wonderful verse, I think. This is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, this applies to all sorts of temptations. We shouldn't kind of be thinking down tram lines here and thinking of only one kind of temptation. Envy, for example. Maybe you suffer from envy. You look at other people and you think, "Oh, I'd like a car like that," or "I'd like a lovely house like that." or whatever, or I'd like a wife like that, or I'd like a husband like that. And we can fall for that temptation of envy. And what else? You could maybe be tempted with anger. Maybe somebody is unkind to you and you're tempted to react angrily. And there's a temptation that you need to resist. You succumb to the temptation to be impatient because you're looking forward to something and it's taking a long time. Maybe you've asked somebody to do something and they're taking ages to do it, and you get impatient and you succumb to the temptation. You see, there's all sorts of temptations that we can be prone to, and Paul tells us that with the temptation, God will provide the way out so that you can endure it. Now, that applies to every temptation, doesn't it? Whatever it is, however strong it seems to you, we can't actually hide behind the idea, this temptation's too great for me, I can't possibly resist it, therefore I might as well give in straight away. That is bad thinking, because there's no temptation that's overtaking you that God will not give you the way out of. And that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? So why do we fall for it? Well, sometimes we deliberately allow temptation. We deliberately put ourselves in a situation where we're going to be tempted. And that's our own stupid fault. There's a saying, temptation often comes through a door that's been deliberately left open. You wanted to fall for it, so you deliberately set it up. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Bridges of Madison County. It's quite old, this. This goes back about 20 years, I think. It's Clint Eastwood looking a bit younger there. He's quite old now, isn't he? And Meryl Streep, there she is. And it's a lovely story. It's an interesting story. It's got a real lesson in it. And Clint Eastwood plays the part of a photographer, professional photographer, a National Geographic photographer. And he's been sent to a county called Madison County, where there are some odd bridges which have got covers on, and he wants to photograph them all. And he's not been there before, so when he gets to the area, he needs to ask for directions, and he knocks on the door of a house. And the woman that's living there, played by Meryl Streep, she knows the way, so she tells him how to get there. But she says, well, you know, are you hungry? You've come a long way. Maybe you need some food. And her husband and her kids have just gone off on a trip, and they're going to be away overnight. They've gone to the nearest city to do some shopping. She says, would you like some food? Now, I don't know what's in her mind when she says that, but he goes in, and they have a nice meal together, and I'm not going to tell you any more of the story. I'm just going to leave you to guess what happens next. But it's her fault, because she opened the door. Well, she was supposed to open the door to him to talk to him, but she let him come in, and she opened the door to a temptation. Now, how many times do we do that in our lives? We deliberately open the door to a temptation. We're all as bad as each other, I think. Saint Augustine, the great teacher in the early church, is supposed to have said, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. And some of us have that attitude, perhaps. But Paul says there's always a way out. God will also always provide you with a way out. And so at that point where God is providing the way out, we need to submit to him. We need to rely on his strength. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression here. I don't want to suggest to you that here's Roger, a preacher, who always gets this right, that I never fall for it. I never fall for temptation. We're all in the same boat here. And there is none of us who is perfect except Jesus, who managed to do this all the time. But having said that, although none of us are perfect, and we're not going to get through life without falling for temptation, when the next temptation comes, whenever it is, you can resist it. And I think that's what we can all say to each other. You can resist the next temptation. God will give you the strength. He will give you the way out. And of course, if you do that for the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one, you will get through life without falling. But that's a little bit unlikely. But think about the next one. It's a bit like Alcoholics Anonymous, isn't it? When people try to give up alcohol, they say, today I am not going to drink. I am a recovering alcoholic. Today I am not going to drink. Another saying, if you would master temptation, you must first let Christ master you. That's how it works. If you make him Lord, then you'll be in charge of your willpower and your life. One of the ways the Lord gives us to enable us to master temptation is, of course, the Bible. And that's what Jesus does in the story. Jesus uses the Bible, uses the scriptures, to answer the devil's suggestions. And there's an interesting thing that I noticed when I was preparing this sermon, when I looked up the different scriptures that Jesus uses to talk to the devil here in the wilderness. They're all from the same part of the Bible. They're all either in Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 8. And I started thinking, well, I wonder why that is. Jesus could have picked verses from anywhere in the scriptures, but actually he picks them from the same chunk of the scriptures. And I've got a guess. I've guessed why that might be. It might be that Jesus was just reading that bit. The last time he was reading the Bible, that was the bit he was reading. So he's got those verses fresh in his mind. They're the ones that come to his mind when he's involved in this, the devil. And I think that's quite an important idea for us, because whenever we're faced with temptation, what will be the last bit of the Bible that we read? Will we have a passage of the Bible that's fresh in our minds because we only read it this morning, and then we're able to quote from it, and we're able to bring out from that just the thoughts that we want to counter the devil's arguments? And that's an argument in favor of not just reading the Bible, but studying it and memorizing bits of it as well. I don't know if you've ever tried doing that, but Lent's probably a good time to make a commitment to do something like that. Memorize a few verses from the Bible. You can find verses that really speak to you. You can underline them, memorize them. It's not too hard. Jewish boys are encouraged to memorize the whole of the scriptures. So, wow, that's a big job. But I just wonder why Jesus chose those verses. Maybe he'd just been reading that bit of the Bible. I speculate in my own mind he may have even had the scroll of Deuteronomy in his rucksack. I don't know how many copies there were of that around. I mean, obviously they had them in the synagogues. But whether he'd been allowed to borrow a scroll and take it with him on his trip, I don't know. But certainly he had access to those verses, either in his memory or in his bag. So when we face temptation, will there be some passage of scripture that we've just recently been reading that we'll be able to call to mind? Let's look at some of the specific temptations that Jesus faced. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. A pretty obvious, blatant temptation in view of Jesus' physical state at the time. He was obviously extremely hungry. The idea that he could turn a stone into a loaf of bread and eat it must have been very attractive to him. And if you are the Son of God is intended to undermine Jesus' confidence in his relationship with his heavenly Father. If you are the Son of God, you should be able to do this. Prove it. Jesus uses a verse from the Bible to counter the temptation. Man does not live on bread alone. There we are. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we need to remind ourselves as well that our physical needs, material things, are not actually the most important thing in life. Not as important as nurturing our spiritual lives. Then there's the second temptation. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. I imagine Jesus thinking about this for a while and mulling over the pros and the cons of doing this. Because the devil's really saying, look, I'll give you a free hand. You can do what you want with the world. You can feed all the hungry. You can heal all the sick. You can set up a rule which will be a wonderful, godly rule, so long as you worship me. And it's quite a temptation for Jesus, isn't it? All those things he could do, but at what cost? And in fact, Jesus realizes that nothing done in cooperation with the devil can really be good, can really be of lasting value. We could think back in history. We could think back to what the communists promised. It's going to be the centenary of the October Revolution this year, isn't it? 2017. When the communists came to power, they said, we will make sure there are no poor people. Everybody will be fed. We will we'll have equality. We won't let anybody be too rich and nobody will be too poor and it will be lovely. And it could have sounded really good, couldn't it? But for the fact that they also said, but you can't have God and you can't have freedom and you can't do what you like. you need to knuckle under to the power of the state. And in the end, of course, most people realized that that was not a good thing, that it would result in cruelty and oppression and the crushing of the human spirit. And so, although on the face of it, to start with, maybe you could see the good things about it, in the end you realize, no, that's not right. We can't do that. We shouldn't do things that way. And Jesus knew that he mustn't enter into any pact with the devil. So he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then there's the last temptation, the third one, verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil's not asking for homage from Jesus here. He's only asking him to put an apparent promise of the scriptures to the test. What could be the harm in doing that? And In fact, there was a legend current at the time that when the Messiah came, he would manifest himself on the roof of the temple. So Jesus would have been aware of that, and he would think, well, the Bible says the angels will look after me. I'm supposed to land on top of the temple, so this seems a good idea. Let's do this. But Jesus discerned that the motive would be wrong, and the timing would be wrong as well. And what was this? Yes, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6. He realized that this is putting the Lord to the test, and he shouldn't do that. It might have been all right to do that at some point, but the timing was wrong. The motive was wrong. The timing was wrong because this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he knows that there's got to be a certain course that he's got to go through before he reaches the cross and the resurrection. And it would be completely counter to God's purpose if he allowed all the people to fall down and worship him and say, ah, the Messiah's come. Jesus was actually very cagey about letting people think he was the Messiah. He didn't encourage people to say that at all. And the reason for that is obvious, because he knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew that it wouldn't be right for him to be received by public acclamation and made a king, which is virtually what Messiah would mean in most people's eyes. So it wasn't the right time, it wasn't the right thing to do. The motive would be wrong. Jesus knew that he'd come in order to die to atone for our sins. And if he'd won the support of all the people at this point, he would probably have avoided that. Now, we wouldn't be tempted to throw ourselves off the roof of a building just to see if God would look after us and the angels would take hold of us. We wouldn't be tempted to do that. But in lesser ways, perhaps we are tempted to put the Lord our God to the test. For example, if we, like we were saying earlier, when we deliberately expose ourselves to temptation and almost challenge God to rescue us from that situation, we are putting the Lord our God to the test. So Jesus set himself to obey his heavenly Father and to do what he came to do. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus gave us a wonderful example here of faithfulness, of obedience. And we take heart from this, that we too can overcome temptation when we ask for his strength. But as well as giving us an example, we see Jesus here deliberately setting his face to do what he knew he'd come to do, and to avoid any bypass, any easy way out of it. He's setting his face eventually to go to Jerusalem. There's an interesting thing about the way Luke writes this up. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that at the beginning of the story we read, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. This is after his baptism. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That's why he went into the desert. He was full of those. The Holy Spirit drove him into the desert almost, led him into the desert. But what does it say in the verse after today's reading? It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And I think Luke actually means something by that distinction. Jesus was full of the Spirit after his baptism, before he spent that time in the desert, but after he'd spent 40 days praying and fasting, he went in the power of the Holy Spirit. We could really do with experiencing both of those things, couldn't we, in our lives? And we should ask God to fill us with the Spirit. But then there are times when we need to be empowered by the Spirit to serve him and to do the things that he asks us to do, just like Jesus was.